Throughout my Christian life, there have been seasons, especially as I was freed up to go on staff, there were times where, places and times where God would, they would become kind of special to me, where it used to be Colorado, honestly, and it wasn't because of Colorado, because the mountains were okay, but it was coming out and spending time with Rick and John and just seeing life here, and God would reveal things to me. There was moments of clarity as I just got away from my own stuff and my own local church and came out and hung out and watched, and certainly the mountains are nice, but that's not really the issue for me. It was just stepping out of, and Austin has kind of become that place to me. It's pretty rare when I go to Austin for whatever reason. I do think God's doing some really unusual things there with the church in Austin, that I come away, whether it's in marriage training, there's these nuggets that I get to chew on and think about, and points of clarification, and I do a fair amount of traveling here and there, and so it's not like every time I go away and get away from things, it's just something happens in Austin. And heading into that time, I felt like, oh, what have I done? I was trying to arrange all these neat opportunities, experiences when I went, and it was all blown up and nothing was happening. And then God just walked me through about 3 days there, completely full, really significant things to chew on and clarity. I went down to teach perspectives class, if you're not familiar with that. Probably won't go into an explanation now, but my job was to teach lesson 5, which is kind of the last section of the Bible parts of that class, and teaching in the book of Acts, and just I've taught it probably 20 times, and yet some things came up at me into my consciousness that were really, really powerful. They were like, whoa, I've never connected these dots before. And so a number of other experiences that were pretty transformational. They were conviction bringing into my life, clarifying. And so I'm going to weave some of those experiences into what we're going to talk about today, but just so you know where they're coming from, Austin, et cetera. The big idea is this idea of an apprentice, where we've walked through all the who you are kind of things, and one more thing that we are is an apprentice or a disciple would be the word we would use. But I really like the way that in the book they're mentioning that that's really fundamentally what it is. And when you put yourself in the first century, the idea of apprenticeship, so when Jesus walked around saying, follow me, you know, if an itinerant preacher knocked on your door and said, hey, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men, that would be weird, right? I mean, that wouldn't be something you would be prone to go after. In that culture, that was not unusual. I don't think he was a complete stranger to those men. Somehow there was this idea of a rabbinical apprenticeship. And Jesus probably was not even the only one in his day that was walking around with disciples, people who were learning the traditions. They had a Pharisaical, Sadducees, they had all kinds of expressions of, that's how they trained leaders. There was a formal education, and then they would kind of walk in. So that was not all that unusual. Does that make sense? It would be weird for us. It wasn't weird for them. Once they recognized, oh, he is a rabbi, he is inviting me into this, that would have been, and a bunch of them came from the same city, which were all little towns. Capernaum was just like, whoa, a whole section of them came from this little region of Israel. So when we think about becoming a disciple, becoming an apprentice, and we've tried to define it and put some names on it, what it is, and certainly they have some names that we've been working through, and it all kind of begins to look the same way as long as we understand the words. So being an apprentice is really just being a disciple. It's being a follower. It's being someone who stepped into this idea of, I am going to be trained, become like, participate in who and what you are. And that's the big idea. We were GCLI, for those of you here, a couple of these stories may be very similar, but there was a film clip from Field of Dreams. And I don't know if you've watched Field of Dreams recently. If you're from Iowa, it's like you have to watch it several times just because it's the only movie of any value or that was filmed in Iowa. And so we're very proud of our one movie that made it. But it's filled with great contextualizing and profound statements. And we were talking about what's in it for me when that moment at the end, Mitch was talking about what's in it for us. And that's a part we have to wrestle with. What's in it for us? Do we see the value of following Jesus? And for us, There's also, I think, an important, for me, this is kind of where I end up landing. There's a moment in the stadium when he goes and finds, and I can't even remember the characters, Ray, and what was the author's name? Anybody remember? Yeah, see? You need to watch it again. What's that? Terrence, yeah. And so Terrence, he drags Terrence into the stadium, and it's basically at gunpoint, it's just crazy stuff. And Terrence Mann's sitting there, and Ray Leo, or Ray, whatever his name is taking notes, and then Terrence looks at him and goes, "What'd you see?" And he kind of recognizes or thinks that he didn't see it. What was the message? You got a message, right? Yeah. Well, what did it say? He goes, it said, "Leave the man alone. He's gone through enough. Just leave him alone." That's formative to me. I believe God has called me to ask people to come and be disciples. And I also realize that some people come right up to that edge and go, no. It's heartbreaking. Because I think it is the best decision. I think it will change your life. I think it will change your eternity. I know it will. I'm absolutely positive it will. And yet, we have to be gracious where people are on the journey. And here's my, I don't want to be a noisy gong. I don't want to be the guy who just makes people, and I know that's part of my effect. Now, wow, that was really challenging. Gosh, I really was hoping that would be really encouraging. That really challenged me. Darn, I was shooting for something completely different. But each one of us has to decide, do we see the message? Do we see it? And what are we going to do with it? Because your life is going to be different based on whether you run back out and insist on inserting yourself into the story of God or going, I'm going to let it pass. I'm going to let it pass. The call of God is significant. When we think about the call of God and what he's asking us to come and be like, there's a number of things that become very, very clear. We're supposed to become like Jesus, associate with Jesus. He's given us this great commission and a great commandment to love and express unity and affection for him and to be involved with what he's doing. Here's my question for us. Because we battle this. We're trying to assess, what would it look like if I obeyed the Great Commission? And what we come to that, and I don't disdain the questions because we're human and we need to process it out. What would it look like? What's it going to cost? Jesus, what's it going to cost me? And he says, I'm with you. Well, what's it going to look like? I'm with you. Where are we going? I'm with you. What do I have to do? I'm with you. That's his only circumstantial answer to anything we might ask. Because it's a joining with him. And what would it look like if we obeyed it? This is one of my moments of clarity at the down in Austin was what it would look like. We know. We don't have to guess. It is the book of Acts. That's what the people who walked with Jesus, who understood his command, said, I commit to it. I'm going to follow you. We step right into the book of the Acts of the Apostle, which is what that, this is the, so another way you could title the book of Acts of the Apostles that Dr. Luke wrote down for us was the story of the obedience of the Great Commission of the Apostles. That would be an appropriate title. This is what they did in light of what they understood to be their job moving forward. Lots of things they didn't understand. And when we think about what we want to experience authentic Christianity, we have to root it in there. And there's a trend now in our world. We want to go back to the roots of Christianity and we'll go back as far as 300 AD. But we don't go all the way back and see the identities. When you look through the book of Acts, there's the identities we talk about. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does he call us to be that's reinforced? Well, we see all those identities emerge in the book of Acts. They understood it. They embraced it. And what you see in the book of Acts is you see bad examples. You see people who don't get it. They think it's about them. They think it's about posing. They think it's about some way to associate with the power of God without submitting to the authority of God. And Ananias and Sapphira would be a kind of a textbook, really bad example. We're going to pose and pretend we care about the things of God, but we're not really going to submit to him. We're not going to honor him as authority, but we want to create a life that looks like we are, that causes you to think well of us, but we're not going to give our heart. And they both end up dead. You think of the rich young ruler, and this wasn't in the book of Acts, but this ministry of Jesus. He walked right up to this fork in the road. No. Now maybe he came to faith later. We don't know. We only have that little intersection of Jesus' ministry and him. He may have been a great saint that did amazing things. But in the story that we have, that God revealed to us, he walked right up to the edge and go, I see this, I sort of believe it, but no. I will not join my life to you. I will not become your apprentice, because he made the same call, right? Abandon what you think is important to you and come join yourself to me. Come be my bride. Come be my apprentice. And the cost was too high. The cost was too high. We have Simon the magician, where he comes and he goes, whoa, those are cool toys you're playing with. I want them. Here, some money. Give me. and he wanted the things of God, the power of God, this effect of God without wanting God. And I think he repented. I mean, I think he came out okay. But his initial reaction is, what's in it for me? I want that. Give me that. And then he was rebuked, and it seemed like he goes, oh, never mind. I didn't understand. Please don't let any of those things happen to me. And we see amazing good examples of Philip. As I was reading through Acts, preparing for just this conversation and last week, I want to know more about Philip. He was one of the first ones to step out and go cross-cultural. We don't have any of that recorded. Acts mostly focuses on, or the book of the obedience of the apostles to fulfill the Great Commission. That's the book name we're working with, not Acts. He's one of the first ones to step out and go cross-cultural and really start walking in this with the eunuch. And a couple different times he's mentioned, Lord, I want to know more. I want to know what happened to Philip. He seemed to really get it and enjoy it. We see Stephen, who was not even an apostle, but we see him owning it in such a way that the story of God was on his heart. He proclaimed it. And then he died for his faith. He was a man of excellent reputation in the church. And we see this heroic response to, I join my life to you. I am your apostle. I'm sure, are you your disciple? I'm your apprentice. I'm willing to go where you lead. And you see the very heart of God flowing out of him. In Acts chapter 7, when he says the same words Jesus spoke, isn't that crazy? It's a guy that he's just a guy. And yet somehow the Spirit of God had landed him in such a significant way that he was willing to take on a stoning, die, and in his with last breath bring a blessing back to the people who killed him. And so we have this dichotomy of, Lord, what's it look like? Where are we going? What is it? I'm with you. Do you trust? And he's given us enough information, and he's given us enough actions in the gospel and throughout history, and he's written his judgment on the earth through the flood. We have enough to go, I believe you, and yet faith itself says, I don't know everything yet, but I trust who does, and I join myself to him. And we make that commitment. You know, we have a great Western philosophy of to know about, to gather information, to grab facts, to stack letters together after our name that says, I know these things. And the Bible is a book that asks, do you understand? Do you understand what God is doing? Do you understand your identity? Do you know what it should be, but do you own it? Is it present in you? Does it flow out of you? Becoming like Jesus. What would it look like if we really decided to obey the Great Commission? If we really were willing to submit all of our lives to the rule and reign of Christ? How would our questions differ? And Acts is this, it is that explanation. It is the Great Commission deployed. It is the Great Commission obeyed to the best of their ability. But if anybody was going to get it right, who walked with Jesus, understood it, had the presence of the Holy Spirit, through all these amazing transitions into the church age, can we trust? This is not simply a description, but this is how they actually walked in it, and it's instructive to us. And can we go all the way back? Because in 300 AD, I was just reading a story about one of the the bishops, which is not a biblical word or idea, of Ethiopia. And he spent 38 years, and he was well-loved. And he was out in exile for about over a third of his time, in and out, five or six times. Because the church, who's guarding the traditions, apart from the canon, apart from the truth source that John was talking about, couldn't really make up their mind whether Jesus was God or not. So when that was in favor in the church, then he was the bishop. And when it wasn't, he was put into exile. In and out, five or six different times. His name is Anathemus or something. Piper tweeted on it. It was a fascinating article about church history and why we have to really trust the scriptures. We have to go all the way back and see what it looked like to obey and live the Great Commission. We see these stories emerging of their understanding of being a witness, of being a community, of being a body, of being the fulfillment of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's not over. It continues in his body. He didn't leave. He left and sent back the Spirit so that throughout the earth there would be little expressions of him living and dying and serving and witnessing and bringing this amazing message of reconciliation to the planet. And when we step into that, we own that. It begins to define our identity rather than something outside of us, a philosophy to comfort us or bring us health or wealth or prosperity or to fulfill us. It becomes our very identity. We are the body of Christ. We're apprenticing in that. We are his followers, not at a distance, but yoked with, doing his very will. What would he be doing if he was here? It is our role and responsibility to do that with joy and gladness because it is our identity. And when we think about the questions, what's it going to cost? What's it going to cost? What are we committing to? And put yourself in a place, if you're going to become a parent, if you're going to have a baby, maybe you should ask, what is this going to cost? But that's not how you define it. Because when you buy into being a parent, there's at least a couple families currently, and there's probably more that have sick babies, who understand, well, it is whatever it takes to bring health and life and safety to this little one. Does that mean missing sleep, adjusting, spending enormous amounts of money? When you travel, the ratio of what you need for a 10-pound child, what you have to drag along, the kind of cars you have to drive, the way your house looks and smells, it all changes because you've established an identity and you own an identity. I am a parent. And sadly, that's less obvious. In our culture, historically, that's been obvious. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm gonna be the one who cares for this child, no matter what the cost. They need medical care. Really? Let's make a different one. You fully associate and you take full ownership, and you don't stop that. Now, in our culture, maybe we do now. Maybe say, that's a little bit too much of an inconvenience. I'm not gonna have children. Or maybe we do count the cost and declare them not worth it. We don't want to give up. I mean, there's an ongoing conversation. Women don't want to have kids because it messes with their body. They don't want to give up their girlish figures. There's people saying, I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to spend the money. I want to spend the money on my stuff. And so this very pure thing called parenthood gets lost because they count the cost. I don't know if you caught the video. It's a pretty powerful video. Kelly Clarkson, the first winner of American Idol, which I've never seen. I would watch The Voice anytime. I've never seen American Idol, at least a whole episode. But occasionally a video shows up that's interesting or gets tweeted or something, and I track it down. Anybody seen the Kelly Clarkson video, piece by piece? It's a story. There's a little girl. By the way, she was raised in a conservative Baptist home. Someone who kind of walked right up to the edge of, will I be like, walk like, associate, follow, be an apprentice of Jesus? That should have been her parents. Well, when she was, I think it was 6 years old, the song says, I don't remember the lyrics. Her folks divorced. The last thing she remembered, her dad was in the airport. And it's just very touching. It's a good video. The song is way better on her live performance of it than the pop version that's available. But this story of how parents shouldn't be that way. Parents shouldn't find value in their kids based on what they can do or what they can earn. There's a declared value. There's something that we intuitively, at least in the West, understand about the value of children. It says, I should be worth your love. Without giving you anything, I should be worth it. And there's a very poignant moment where she's going, I didn't have that. I think it's a song celebrating her husband, I think is the way she tells the story of how he stuck around and she's expecting her second child. And you could just as easily insert the father into that song. And that's the kind of people we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to count the cost on something that's of extreme value. And if we don't rightly value who Jesus is and what he's declared us to be, we'll keep asking, what's it going to cost? Or what exactly am I committing to? What is it? It is the book of Acts. You want to know what you're committing to? It's the book of Acts. It's owning those identities. What will it look like specifically? I don't know. I'm not sure. But Jesus will be with you, and he will lead you into good things. He'll divide set the boundaries of your life in pleasant places according to his purpose and according to your glory, your reward. And there'll be really, really painful things, and you'll be called to suffer, and you'll be called to die daily to our flesh. But it is obeying the Great Commission. It is being willing to be led by the Holy Spirit into and with others into these expressions of the body of Christ being lived out before the people who are not yet reconciled to the Father. That's what it is. Do I know exactly? No, I don't. And 35 years ago or 40 years ago when I started following Jesus, someone there, it'll be 36 years in June. That's when I came to Jesus. And then that fall when I kind of he's called me to follow him. He's called me to join my identity to his. That's when that part became clear. If I'd have known where he was going to lead me and the pain and the sorrow and the hurt and the betrayal, I'm not sure I would have had the courage. I might have checked the balance sheet and gone, nah. But I joined myself to him. I think of this poor girl here, what she's joined herself to when she said yes. I'm not sure when we were 17 years old and said, this is my dream for my life. And she shared a dream of living in wearing white dresses and long gloves and living in a really nice house. And I lived a dream of living in the mountains in a dugout shelter. And it's all pre-Jesus, by the way. Just very different standards of what a good life was going to look like. And she said, okay, I'll do that instead. I join my dream to yours. It cannot be defined. It is an affection. It is a clarity. When we go on this edge and we go, here I come, and I trust you to lead it. And he gives us the tools to care for each other. He gives us the tools to reconcile things and all the messiness and hurt. It's all available to us. It's all present in Christ. All the oneness is possible if we're willing to just trust and obey. He asks us to trust that he is with us. And I've spent the last year beginning in January of 2015, engaged in a number of fasts in my life. Just seeking, Lord, what is it going to look like? What is it going to look like? What is the next step? What is the next step here, Beggars Gate Church, Loveland, Colorado? And I believe this is, I think we're there. I think God is showing us. I think he's revealed what the next step is for us. And we're each going to have to wrestle with that. So often when we wrestle with the identities that emerge from the book of Acts as those who are willing to suffer and die like Stephen did and suffer imprisonment for the name of God, we can look at that and go, well, that's somewhere else. That's someplace else. That's not us. Surely he wants us to be healthy and wealthy and comfortable and have a nice 401k and to avoid sickness and all of our kids have straight teeth and be above average intelligence and be great athletes and be great musicians. And we're just kind of average. Sorry, parents. I'm just telling you. Kids are pretty average. And there's a glory in being average to the glory of Christ. We see spiritual activities that God calls us to, and we've got to wrestle with this. When we step into being an apprentice, our view of those activities, of things that are normal in our life, we see them in this intrusion, this insertion, something else we have to get a hammer and pound into our already busy, full life that's filled with meaningful things and important things to us. And God says, no, you don't get it. We're wiping it all out, rich young ruler. If I want you to be a rich young ruler in the future, I'll make sure that happens. But right now, you put it all on the altar. You don't come with caveats. You don't come with addendums. We step into, I want to be an apprentice. And I let you define that. That's what it looks like. All of these identities, and so when we're thinking about family time or hobby time or refreshment time, when we see relationship with the body of Christ as something that brings energy, that is fulfilling, rather than these things that we have to do, the checklist to do, when we view prayer as a conversation with God as we're walking through life and we're dependent on Him together, we step in and out of prayer and we see the gathering of the church to pray as something essential to our survival. And it's not, oh, I didn't know this was a prayer meeting. No, it's just believers, because we believe that we're in communion with God and we can ask Him anytime for anything, and He hears us and He cares. And so in the midst of whatever we're doing, well, let's take that to the Lord, and it becomes a natural form rather than this hard thing that we set up a special meeting and we go do. When we think about a family time, what's appropriate for family time is watching a movie or playing board games, but not praying with the household of God. Oh no, that's an intrusion. That's a meeting. Rather than, this is what we do. This is what followers of Jesus do. We gather together and remind each other and tell each other and insist to each other, you are the chosen one of God. You are the delight of God, and He's made a way for Him, for your care and your protection and your preservation. And He wants to enliven your heart to the things that are on His heart, and we gather. When we see the things of God, I just, 30 plus years ago, it stopped being an intrusion. Is it still a death on my flesh? Absolutely. But it's not external to what really matters. It is who I am. And if I don't understand that's who I am, it will feel unnatural. But if I own that's who I am, and that the most perfectly natural thing for me to do in my household is to speak of God and pray to God and rest in the power of God, now, we are thrilled. We have Rob Moore living with us. And in the evening, I don't know what your pattern is like. We're pretty intentional when we're going to watch something, but we just share life. Sometimes maybe I preach too much at him sometimes. But we just share life. We talk about it. But it's all in this context of relationship. And you know I'm an introvert, right? And the right thing to do is open your house and have somebody live with you. And it's this intrusion. Oh, no. He's a part of our family. As long as he's there, he's a part of the family. Whatever we're doing just walks in there. Well, most things we do. He's welcome. And we just live life together. And we talk and we pray and we stay up. And at the end of the day, we refresh ourselves in our identities. We've got to get over this idea that it is something external to who we are. Just like his parents, you would go, oh, what's it going to cost me? Not that it's not hard. You don't have to put to death the flesh, his moms or whatever. But the decision is made. The battle may still rage, but the decision is made. This is what I'm going to do. Or with your mate or with your roommates, I'm going to bring good. I'm going to bring life here. I don't want to be disconnected, and that's what we see lived out in the book of Acts. When it begins to change us, when we own that identity, I am both continue to be very grieved at Leah's health condition, and her long fight. But as much as that makes me sad, her faith makes me more proud. Just went through a really, really hard time of treatment out in Reno. Physically, very, very challenging. And Cindy was with her most of the time, and gearing up, I don't know, normal human things that we have to verbalize and get out there and tell God and grumble and let Him address us. There's no sin in recognizing something hurts like blazes. It's when it moves us away from faith that it becomes problematic, not the reality of the pain and the challenge. And day after day, they would wake up, God, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, and they'd cry. And going into the clinic, Lord, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. Cindy trying to comfort her, being completely inadequate to bring the level of comfort that she needs. And this expression of hurt and sorrow and loss, of dream, of what life would look like. And she steps into that clinic. And she is Jesus incarnate, ministering to people who have no hope. Her pain, her sorrow is put on the back burner. Says, I'm going to represent Jesus to you. I'm going to cry with you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to tell you of the message of hope. That's what the book of Acts looks like. It's not something we conveniently put into our ordered lives. It's in the midst of all that is hard and challenging. Jesus rules and reigns over all of our life. And you try to put Him in a box and He'll kick down every side of it. No, no, no. I'm going to be present in you. It's going to shape you. One of the things I saw in Austin, a guy named Mike Shipman. I want to tell you this story. Not to bring judgment on, you get what I'm saying. He was the most unassuming. If he walked in the room, no one would go, whoa, somebody significant just came in. The most normal, he was not eloquent. He was not powerful looking. He was not good looking. He had really, really, please don't. This was the conviction that swept over me as I was listening to this guy do some evangelism training. He had funny expressions, and I understand sometimes I have funny expressions, but you just do really things as a communicator. You go, oh, please don't ever do that again. That's going to distract from your message. Stop it. And he didn't care. He would just keep talking. He's one of those guys that he got so excited, and he wasn't animated in any way. There was nothing in his words or his manner that go, oh, man, I need to listen to this guy. Just telling the story is monotone, not boring monotone, but not, just nothing impressive. He's one of those guys that his mouth got salivated. And, you know, you watch somebody speak, and please don't, if you ever meet him, please don't tell him I said this. I just want to tell you what his image was and how little he gave a rip. He's one of those guys, and I do this sometimes too. I don't know if you guys see it, you know, spit flies out when you're talking too fast. But he had one of those guys that his mouth just salivated a lot. And it was, you know, the big foamy stuff starts showing on the corners. There's a reason you don't see many of those guys speaking, because they don't usually make it. Because that's one of the reasons people go, please don't do that. And he was telling his story, and his story unfolds. This man has led tens of thousands of Indonesians to Jesus. He's a part of a ministry, and he's at the center of it. He's kind of the top of the pyramid where the church is replicating to the 14th generation, not of believers, but of churches. Because when he was 16 years old, he came up to this edge of the road, and Jesus said, will you follow me? Will you engage with what I want you to do? Well, I don't speak very good. I don't have many gifts. I don't have many skills. I don't have much. Yeah, whatever. I'm with you. And he said, yes. He said, yeah, I'll go there. I'll do that. And all the unwritten stories of people that God would have unfolded an amazing life of fruit and effect. Todd Watkins, whom a number of you know, the most personally, the most gifted evangelist I know, that just he just swings a stick and somebody comes to faith. And he's seeing replication. It's on his heart. He's been trained everything. I just got a text from him this morning. He said that was the most powerful training tool he's ever seen. I would go, whoa. From this unimpressive guy when he was 16 years old working at McDonald's, shrinking back, said yes to Jesus. And tens of thousands of lives are different because he came up to the edge and go, yes, I will follow you. I will be your apprentice. When we think about the suffering, and this is where I, you know, what's it going to cost me? I do not disdain the question. I think that's a right question. I think Jesus would even encourage that question. You're going to go out for battle, ask the question. For me, though, it's rightly valuing the answers. Does that make sense? I'm going to give you my life. Yeah, it wasn't much anyway, so really I'm not giving you all that much. When we rightly value things, then we can rightly walk in faith. And so often we see this, oh, that's going to cost me minutes, or that's going to cost me affection, or that's going to cost me, I'm going to have to stay up an extra half an hour and talk because we actually live in a household. And there's a need this moment, whether it's my wife or Rob or somebody staying with us. I'm engaged in that, and it is going to cost my flesh because my flesh just wants to go be lazy and be a hermit and do things that I like. That's what my flesh wants. And will I rightly value this opportunity to be built up and encouraged? And I mean, last night, I don't know how long we talked, an hour and a half, just about stuff and life and church history. And I go, oh yeah, I'm engaging in relationships, so this is going to stink because I'm an introvert. And just flowing out of Rob was this incredible blessing on my life. God just ministered to me. Because we're in relationship. Are we willing to do that? We see our precious stuff. It seems so present. It's so important. And we get up the edge and go, oh, no, we're like that rich young ruler. We're like all the people that Jesus said, come follow me. And he said, let me first. Let me first understand exactly what you want me to do and what I'm committing to. And he says, you're committing to me. That's what you're committing to. You're committing to me. I proved I loved you. I've demonstrated all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Will you commit to me? And then we'll sort it out. But without that first commitment, there'll always be another question. Let me first do this. Okay, that's done. Now I need to do this. Now I need to do this. We come with our conditions. We come with our desire to be self-righteous and to look like we've got it together. And just no. You don't even understand the gospel, Ananias. It's not about how you look. It's about your connection to me. But I want to bring certain things and I want to experience certain big things. No. Simon the magician, no. Stop it. You're coming with me. I'm going to define what this looks like. Will you trust me? It's like every one of you ladies has joined yourself to a husband and expressing way, way, way more confidence than you should have to trust that they were going to lead you into good things. That's what it is. It's this connection and part of the identity is that we're going to suffer, and I don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. But unless we abandon our hope of a good, manageable life. Maddie, did you figure out a way to get that picture up there? This is one of my kind of moments of clarity in Austin. So in teaching through the book of Acts, there's a little section, maybe 10, 15 minutes, where we talk about suffering and martyrdom, that was a normal thing. And I realize in the West, you know, about the closest any of us have relationally got, I think, I've not heard our stories, you may have stories I've not heard, but it is like Esther and in prison in China. We, a number of us know them. And that's a real, really, really hard thing. I've been closer, like the person who lost somebody, to two people who lost their life for the gospel. And here's what was going on. I have to teach this. And most of the time, it's no big deal because I could teach all about being a martyr. And in this room, and I apologize if I'm insensitive to one of your experiences, but most of you aren't that close to it. And so it's very easy. After the second night of teaching class, I teach same night, three nights in a row. One of the instructors goes, "Hey, I want you to know something." And they gave me some information. I go, "Oh." The little boy, Hosea, had an opportunity to meet him. There's a reason that's blocked out. This was on CBS News because his dad, Ronnie Smith, was gunned down in Libya. He's a member of a church that was I'm associated with in Austin that's just kind of peripherally. There's a number of people I know that go there, and we've partnered in some things, the Austin Stone. They were even hosting one of the classes that I was teaching, and he was actually one of their missionaries, a chemistry teacher in Libya. And he had sent his wife and son home for Christmas break, and he had to hang around, finish up the semester, do the rest of the finals, etc., and then he was going to join them. And he went out for a run one day, and a Jeep pulled up and filled him full of holes. And now he's dead. And I got to play with and tussle the hair of Hosea. Freakish kindness of God. The night before, I was going to teach this last class. Somebody walks up to me and goes, "Ronnie Smith's parents are in your class." I go, "Oh. Oh." I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this? How can I speak of martyrdom like as a concept when they've experienced it?" There's an amazing redemptive story in their marriage. God has just got his fingerprints all over. It's amazing stuff. God is doing so many amazing things. And we get down, "Oh, what's it going to cost me?" We don't get our eyes up. Go, "Whoa, what do we get? What do we get to play with?" We wrongly value things. And so God in his kindness, and I've actually never met Hosea's mom. She was at work, but they actually are the next door roommates in half a duplex that a good friend of mine owns. So God arranged this whole thing so that I could find this way to say, "Look, this is real. I put my hands on a victim of someone who's killed for the name of Jesus." That hit pretty close. That was a pretty big deal. And if Ronnie Smith had said, "You know, what's it going to cost?" By the way, I'd urge you to read the national news, CBS articles, blogs. This guy had an amazing reputation of bringing light, loving students, engaging, being incarnational in that country. And God somehow in his sovereignty goes, "My purposes, my demonstration that I'm willing to die for this world involves you dying and your son being raised without a father." I'm not sure he would have said yes. But when we buy into an identity of what does it look like to obey the Great Commission, to become an apprentice, it looks like the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is filled with those kind of stories. And it would be far better to be like Terrence Mann and go, "Yeah, never mind. I'm out." Than to be shocked or to somehow massage the call of God into, I will follow if first, I will follow as long as, I will follow because you won't make it. You won't endure. And we need to be convinced of that. Now, I don't mean that to be heavy, it's just a reality. Joining ourselves to another person, giving them authority, cultivating affection, letting them define what life is going to look like is very, very different than joining ourselves to a club or an organization or seeing that the faith is something we wear on the outside. These religious activities are something we insert into our already meaningful, filled, compressed lives, but we make room for a new king, a new head on the throne, and that somehow collectively together we walk that out. And I realize there's people who want to walk in their flesh. Okay. I'm okay. But my commission is to lay that out very, very clearly and ask people to come die. Is to come die. If you don't want to die, it doesn't bother me. But I think we're called as his disciples to remind each other, oh, yeah, that's what this looks like. And the identities that we have been declared in the gospel are not optional. We don't get to massage them. And it is going to look a lot like the book of Acts. And unbelievable. That room when Mike Shipman was tearing, it was just filled with missionaries from all over the world. What God is doing in Nepal, what God is doing in many Muslim places where the gospel is landing and it's bearing fruit and it's expanding. It is awesome what God is doing. It is amazing. And we don't get the news unless you're in those circles. You don't get the news. 14th generation. Boy, aren't we something. 14 generations of church, of believers say, I own this identity. I own this. And now I'm going to carry it on to the very ends of the age. That's the essence of the Great Commission. And that's what they did in the book of Acts. When we step into being a disciple, an apprentice, we understand what we're saying. And I pray we would wrestle with that over this week, over the coming weeks. We're going to have decisions to make. We're going to come up on the edge, go, it. I choose it. Because it is he. And he wants to lead me into good things. Let's pray. Father, I bless you for the clarity. I'm so grateful. You will not share your affection. You will not share your authority. You will not give it to us. You will not give it to the evil one. You will not give it to any ruler or principality. You reserve it, and you ask us to join ourselves to you. You've modeled your great love for us in the gospel. You've demonstrated the end to which you will go to redeem your people. And you've asked us to join you as your body, to be the earthly manifestation of your ministry to seek and to save that which is lost. You've been crystal clear. And I pray, God, we would be crystal clear what we are choosing when we say yes to your question to come follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.